This morning, as I share God's Word with you, I want to read the 17th verse of the 32nd chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And I'm going to also skip down to the 27th verse. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Now listen to this. And there is nothing too hard for thee. And then the 27th verse, God is speaking, says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? May God bless the reading of His Word. The title of my sermon today is, There is nothing too hard for God. The Lord bless us to get that as we study God's Word together today. Will you join your heart with me in a further moment of prayer? Dear Father in Heaven, I do thank You for all Your blessings today. Have this beautiful sanctuary where we may come together inside this wonderful house of God where saints have gathered for many, many years and some gather today outside as well as inside. And I don't have to tell you that for you to be aware of it, but Lord, whether in here or outside, Father, we all need Your blessings. Wherever we are, wherever Your children are across the face of the earth, we all need Your blessings. These are difficult times through which we've passed this last year. And Lord, we need You. We've needed You through all the way, and You've been there for us. You've blessed us and taken care of us far better than we could have imagined. Just reminds us of the truth of this passage. There's nothing too hard for You, Lord. With You, all things are possible. And so we come before You this morning in our prayers to ask You to bless us, Lord, to bless Your Word, our hearts, to bless our hearts, our lips, our lives, to Your praise and to Your glory. For all of us have a testimony of what You've done for us, that You have saved us by Your grace and washed us in the blood of Jesus. Quickened us from death and sin to divine life in the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. And we thank You, Lord, for all those times You've reached down and touched us when we've gone through a difficult moment. And yet You took us by the hand and You led us through it to the other side. Blessed there to be a brighter day again. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving us. And thank You for making intercession for us as we go to the Father in prayer as You taught us to do. And Lord, we need You now. I need You as I try to proclaim Your Word. I need You to be able to remember the things You put on my heart that I feel like You want me to say them to Your people. And I need You to help me remember them, be able to share them. And I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, they will see the truth of Your Word and embrace it with joy and gladness. And we'll be able to worship You in spirit and truth here and at Thy house this day, this Lord's Day. And bless Your people everywhere and all who need You, Lord. Wherever there's a heart that cries out to You in faith and hope, says, Lord, help me. The hour is difficult. The days are dark. Whatever it might be, Lord, there's nothing too hard for You. Bless Your dear children. Bless us all. Have mercy on us. Bless us for Your glory. We'll try to praise You as You do so and give You thanks. For it is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. And amen. I've been doing quite a bit of reading and looking at the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it's been a rather interesting reading and study, and he's an interesting character in the Bible. And I think of all the times that I've read through this book of Jeremiah, I've never had so much that has reached out and just touched my heart as it has this time. I've been able to see the darkness and despair of the hour through which they were passing, and perhaps what we have passed through as a nation in the recent year that has passed, made me more sensitive and more aware of what they were going through. And when I began to look at Jeremiah's plight, if I may call it that, because he was kind of, you've heard the expression, between a rock and a hard place, that's kind of where Jeremiah was. God said he was a priest, and this is in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verse number 1. It's called the priest of God. In the 5th verse of the first chapter, he's referred to as God's prophet. And so as God's prophet, God had things that he was going to say to the Jews of that day and time. And it was Jeremiah's distasteful duty to have to bear the bad news that he had to bear to the people. Bad news of judgment, impending judgment, and terrible, devastating things that were going to happen to them. But you see, there's a reason all of that was coming. God had been very gracious and very patient and very kind. Very early in the history of the Jews, God gave them His law. God told them how He wanted them to live. Their forefathers promised to God, "We'll live by your laws." But it wasn't so awfully long in the history of the nation before idolatry began to creep in. And this God who had delivered their forefathers from Egypt's bondage brought them through the Red Sea, walking on dry ground, the parting of the waters, and carried them ultimately into the land, flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And the God who did all of that for them, they turned their backs on God and followed all those images they made out of wood and stone and gold and silver. They built groves in which they worshiped those pagan images. If you'll read the 10th chapter later on of this prophecy of Jeremiah, you'll see his description, vivid description of idols. They can't help you, and neither can they hurt you. And yet that's the ones they gave their allegiance to. They turned their backs on God, and they turned to the pagan gods. And idolatry so saturated that land. And I'd never really noticed this before in all my times of reading the Bible. They had a God they worshipped, and I can't tell you exactly how it came about, but it was the Queen of Heaven. You read Jeremiah chapter 7 sometime this coming week, and chapter number 44, chapter 7, chapter 44, they worshipped the Queen of Heaven. Even when judgments were pronounced upon them, their hard, stony hearts stayed turned away from God and just determined to worship those images. And the images could not even get out of the way of the devastation that was to come. If they got out of the way, the people who worshipped them had to pick them up and carry them out somewhere to safety. I tell you, folks, I can't understand. I never will, as long as I live, understand the mental faculties of people who something they have to make and carry around with them is the object of their worship. God sent men like Jeremiah to say, you need to come back to God. You need to leave those alone, and you need to worship the true and the living God. Well, what would they do? Would they take it? Would they repent? No. If God had allowed it, did you hear me? If God had allowed it, they would have killed Jeremiah. That's what they wanted to do. But God wouldn't let them kill his prophet. Sometime he'd have to go off for a while and come back. But he came. And he always brought faithfully God's message. They didn't want to hear it. You know why? The Chaldeans were at their doorsteps. Just putting it simply, They were locked into their walled cities for defense. They were not trusting God now. They were trusting, I'm sure, their idols. But they were not trusting God. They were not repentant. They were not turning back to God. You know, in all this, I haven't seen much of that in our nation either. Have you? I haven't. I'm sorry to say that. We just think we can go on without God. We can't. We need God. They needed God, but they didn't know it. So God sent Jeremiah to say, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant now. And he's going to come take you folks. Y'all are going to suffer defeat. Your cities are going to be destroyed. And you'll be taken away. If you're not killed, you'll be taken away as slaves to another land. I'm putting it in my own language now. And they still didn't repent. They still believed that they were going to be all right. But they were not. And finally, doom came. I tell you all of that because you see, when you talk to people about things like that, you know what they were saying about Jeremiah? You've done sold out to the enemy, fella. You've done gone and joined their ranks. You're part of the problem. They never saw themselves as a part of the problem. They never saw their own personal sin as a part of the problem. You're the problem, preacher. You're the problem, prophet. But God spared his life. And God told him right before this reading, you're to go out and buy a parcel of land. You're to get witnesses to witness that you own it. Because he was going to need it. God's going to spare his life. One day he'd need it. Now, this passage I read to you earlier, those approximately ten verses, I want you, if you got your Bibles open, look back at the 16th verse. Jeremiah says, I prayed unto the Lord, saying... Now, he is talking to God. All of those verses I read to you earlier, beginning at this one, there is nothing too hard for thee, and ending with, is there anything too hard for me? But all of those verses there constitute the prayer that Jeremiah is praying to God. But he understands something about God that all the people around him didn't get. That he was serving the true God. The gods they were serving were false gods. Now what I want you to see today is this little statement. There is nothing too hard for thee. That's why I titled my sermon as I did. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing too hard for God. And Jeremiah understood that. We need to understand that, brothers and sisters. Do you know that last question there that was asked, is there anything too hard for thee? In the 27th verse, do you know that question was asked almost 1,300 years before Jeremiah's day and time? And you know where it was asked? It was asked back there with Abraham and Sarah. See, God promised them a son. And there they are, 90 and 99 approximately years old, way up in years. She was barren. And God promised they would have a son. And she laughed. And at one point, Abraham laughed. Can't happen. But God's big enough. It could happen. And so the question was asked back there with Abraham and Sarah. When they laughed at the promise of God, the question, is there anything too hard for God? Did you know they found out there wasn't anything too hard for God? It's too hard for them, but not God. Because in God's time, it didn't happen the next day or the next week or the next year. But in God's time, Isaac was born. Now you think about it. There they are, close to 100 years of age, both of them. You say, no way. Yes, there is. God's way. And they had a son. You know, it's a similar situation in the New Testament. I want to remind you of it. Gospel of Luke chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that Elizabeth was barren and Zacharias, both of them were up, well up in years. They didn't have any children. Zacharias wanted this child very badly, and he talked to God about it. He was a priest. He ministered in the house of God. But while he'd be in there, he talked to God about it. And God sent an angel one day, and it frightened him when he saw the angel. If you were in here doing something, and all of a sudden, you didn't hear a door open or close, and all of a sudden, there's somebody standing there with you. An angel of God that probably frightened every one of us because we wouldn't be expecting it. But that angel told him the message from God. You're going to have a son. There they are, way up in years. She's barren. Very similar to Abraham and Sarah. God gave them a son too. You know who he was? John the Baptist. The forerunner of the Son of God, Jesus. And let me tell you, as challenging as we think about those births being, one even greater than that was the birth of Jesus, who was born of a virgin named Mary. I don't care what the scoffers say. I don't care who says this or that in the world to try to deceive me. When God said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, I believe every word of it to be true. I hope I will till the day I die. You know why I believe it? Because there is nothing too hard for God. Who's ever heard of that? A virgin birth. Oh, they tried to change the words in translations so that you'd think it was a young woman. I was born of a young woman. Most of you were born of young woman. There's nothing miraculous about that. The miracle is a virgin conceived. A woman who had never known physically and intimately a man, and conceive and bear a child. And that's what happened with the Virgin Mary. And Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God made flesh. Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is nothing too hard for God. I want you to notice this 17th verse now for a moment with me. What did he talk about in that verse just before he said there's nothing too hard for thee? I've been talking about some miraculous births, but he talked about something else. He talked about the fact God has made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You see, he went to a different position and looked at it. He went all the way back to creation. Well, not only do people deny the virgin birth of Jesus, I would say we're probably in the minority who believe in divine creation anymore. Why, they spent, I imagine, multiplied millions and perhaps billions of dollars to try to persuade our children and all of us that we're all a bunch of idiots and we don't know what we're talking about. Took millions and millions of years. I did some studies many years ago when all of this began to emerge, and I found out that if you go to one person for carbon dating and you go to another for carbon dating, they will not be the same. If you're trying to carbon date something, you better carry it all to the same person or you'll get all mixed up. Why? Because men don't know and understand. God created the heaven and the earth. He did it. Now, sometime in the course of the days ahead, will you read the first chapter of Genesis, first chapter of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe it all stands upon that. If we can't believe that, we can't believe any of the rest. If God couldn't do that, God couldn't save us. 10 times, you will find the words, God said. And every single time, that's in the first chapter alone now, God said, and every single time without exception, what God said happened. When God said, let there be light, there was light. when God created all the heavenly bodies in the earth, and the land, the sea, all the creatures that fly in the air, all that swim in the waters, all that walk upon the land, when God said, "Let there be," it came into being. You see, that's what Jeremiah was looking at. Jeremiah was looking back and saying, God created. He was a Jew, so I think he understood the Bible. That's where it began. God created. So God, you created it. By your power, you created the heaven and the earth. And there is nothing too hard for thee. If you can do that, if you can just speak things into existence from nothing, I can take pieces of wood, I can cut them out, I can sand them down, I can glue them together, I can put various things on them, I can make something out of it, but I haven't created it. I've only constructed it. God created from nothing everything that is. So by thy great power, thou hast created all things. You know how God could do it? By his great power. Do you remember how he introduced himself to old Abraham? 17th chapter in the first verse. I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That's the first book of the Bible. Remember what John saw or heard in Revelation 19:6? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. For the Lord God omnipotent. Omnipotent means he possesses all power. He reigneth upon the earth. So God has all power. There's nothing he can't do. And when he comes through all of this, listening to Jeremiah, he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I'm going to give my answer today. No, Lord. There isn't anything you can't do. You know, brothers and sisters, we're hoping for some rather spectacular things. And some rather spectacular things have already happened to help us strengthen our faith and be encouraged. I remember a time when Jesus walked on the earth. He gives sight to the blind. He'd take the dumb, give them speech. The deaf, he'd bless them to hear. The cripple could walk. The dead were raised. I tell you, brothers and sisters, our God is a mighty God. And I'm going to stand this ground as long as God gives me strength to do it. There is nothing too hard, Lord, for you. Whenever the disciples, Jesus was talking about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, Lord, who then can be saved? If it's so hard for a man to do this, how in the world are we going to get saved? How will a man be saved? You know what Jesus answered? And it's in Matthew 19:26, chapter 19, verse 26. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, again, it just simply reminds us. And we don't like this as human beings, to think there's someone bigger and stronger than we are. There is. More than we can imagine. You know, we want to think we're the ruler of our own destiny. We're self-made men and women. No, we're God-made men and women, boys and girls. Oh, there's a lot that you could point at and say, with man it would be impossible, but with God it's possible. With man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. Now here are some of the expectations that's going to come. And if this isn't true, I'm going to tell you, you might as well erase it all out your mind and your heart and your thought. Because it's not going to happen if this isn't true, that there is nothing too hard for God. Because this could blow your mind if you really think about it. Did you know there's coming a day when dead folks, they've been in the grave so long, their bodies have disappeared into the dust, and they're going to live again. You believe that? I do. That's the resurrection morning. How do I believe that? Because the Jesus I love and serve, who loved me and saved me, He's the one who was dead, and He took up His life and rose to live again. And if He can do that, He can raise me up and you up. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter of the Bible, in verses 51 through 57 of the last verses of that chapter. And it talks about what's to come. We're going to be raised, and we're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he goes on down to say, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what God is telling us is, it's going to take power like this to bring us out of the grave. It will. If there's anything too hard for God, I'd say that might would be the thing, but I know in my heart that's not too hard for God either. Because Jesus died and rose, and before He rose, He raised others. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing. Here's something else. When Jesus came to this earth in a body of flesh, He died for our sins, shed His blood, He redeemed us. He paid the price that we could not pay. The account books of heaven, our debt is clear. And Jesus then went out and was ascended up out of their sight one day. And a promise was, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. He is coming again. How's He going to come from heaven to this little earth? Because there's nothing too hard for God. How's He going to raise us? Nothing too hard for God. But let me tell you something. He's not just going to come back and raise us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you start at about verse 14, read on through the end of the chapter. But He talks about the fact the Lord Himself, this is 16th verse, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them to meet him in the air. We're going to be caught up off this earth. You see, this earth will be destroyed. You read 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll know that. It will be destroyed. But before it is destroyed by fire, we're going to be raised. We're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up to be with Jesus in the clouds. We're going to be carried home to heaven and glory and live with God. World without end. Forever and ever. Eternal life. And the only way you're going to get there, folks, my dear brothers and sisters, the only way any of us are going to get there is that Jesus come back and get us. There's no rocket going. There's no shuttles going. There's no airliners on with a schedule to make that flight. There is not but one way, and that's that Jesus comes and gets us and takes us there. And in our changed spiritual body, we'll be able to live eternally with God in heaven. Do I believe it? People could call me a fool. I wouldn't care. You can just say, Brother Bill, you're just not informed. I wouldn't care. I'm not going to change my mind. I believe in God, with whom all things are possible. And I believe that there is nothing too hard for God. And the miracles throughout the Old and New Testaments are just given to strengthen our faith and encourage our hope. To believe in a God who is truly a God upon whom there is no limits. Now you and I need to know that, because we're living in a world today and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. A lot of things are being done. We have no proof they will work. There's a lot of challenges that lie out there before us. Will God come to our aid? I don't know. I can't speak for God. Never have been able to, don't plan to ever do so, except to tell you what He says. But I will tell you this. The God that we worship has the power. If God wants to, coronavirus is gone instantly. If God wanted to, he could have protected the Jews from the Chaldeans. But it was time for judgment for them. I don't know if it is for us or not. I know this. If it is time, we deserve it as a people, a nation. We sure have turned our hearts away from God. We've got all our little idols out there. Oh, they might not be some little physical image, but we've got them. But God is mighty God. There is nothing too hard for thee. It's what Jeremiah said. I'm going to stand here and tell you that. There is nothing too hard for God. And I hope God's put faith in your heart to believe it. Can it bring you a lot of joy and a lot of peace, a lot of comfort. And may these words in our heart give us hope. Whatever comes. Last Sunday I said, pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We've got to be submissive to the will of God. I don't see the big picture, nor do you. I don't know what God is doing, nor do you. But I'm going to trust him. How about you? Whatever tomorrow holds, I'm still going to trust this God. No, if God had not wanted that, allowed that to happen, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. I'll just keep trusting. God help us. I find a tremendous source of comfort and strength in the God who can do all things. Let's love him. Let's be faithful to him. The Jews didn't. Let's turn to him, not away from him, to other gods of our society. And let us be loyal servants of our God and our Father, obedient to him as our Heavenly Father, and live for him until we die for him. And Lord, grant us that blessing, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.